Greetings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. Our example of love and the very essence of love. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Probably all of you were aware of that. And I don't intend to preach a message on Valentine's Day. But I would like to look a little bit at how God defines love and what love really is. If we stop and think about the word love and what love means, it would be interesting if we would have each one of you write down or share with us what your perspective of love is. What if you were to define the word love, what definition would you give it? Because it's one of those things that we can all talk about and we all know what we're talking about, but yet when you actually go to put it into words, it's a little bit difficult sometimes to really define what love is unless we give an example or tell a story of this is love. This is how love is shown. Love has many different parts to it. There are different kinds of love. And maybe I'm going to oversimplify things this morning, but I want us to understand what love really is in its very basic sense. Our culture defines love. And they did a really good job of that over Valentine's Day, giving a perspective of love. Our culture defines love as mostly a feeling, the feeling of love, the warm feeling of companionship, romance. And if love is simply a feeling, it's something that we can't really control entirely. Because feelings are fickle. Feelings come, feelings go. So if I happen to not feel like loving you right now, that's just the way I feel. I can't change the way I feel. If love is mostly a feeling, I can't really control it. I can't really help it. Either I love you or I don't love you. The love that our culture defines is also mostly selfish. It's self-centered love. I'll love you if I get something back out of it. And then when I'm not getting what I want, I don't have to love you. But when I'm getting what I want, then I love you because it makes me feel good. And it comes back to love being a feeling. Society also would like to say that if we love everybody, we won't condemn anybody. The alternative lifestyles was brought up in Sunday school already this morning, and society would tell us that for us to condemn that lifestyle as not being loving to those people, we need to love those people. Is that a true definition of love? Does love mean that we ignore sin in someone's life? Is that love? Calling sin, sin is judgmental. Is it possible to be judgmental and still loving? It depends how we define love as to whether that's possible or not, to judge that sin and still love. Jesus obviously showed us that it is possible to judge the sin and still love the individual. So that is not an accurate description of love, but it's a description of love that our society paints for us. Webster's definition had a big, long definition, and I only found one little part that seemed to be accurate with what I feel the Bible teaches about love. But basically, Webster's defined it as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties, attraction based on sexual desire, affection and tenderness felt by lovers, affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. They're basing Webster's definition of love bases love on kinship or personal ties. Okay, so you should love your family by that definition. The romantic love and affection based on admiration, benevolence, in other words, affection that's based on love. You love me, I love you. Admiration, benevolence, or common interests. You like the things I like, and so we get along with each other, we love each other. And while that is all part of love sometimes, if that's our only basis for love, we're not going to love very many people, probably. Our culture paints an inaccurate picture of love. And I think it's pretty easy, at least for me, to pick up that definition of love, kind of, in that the feeling of love. And so if I don't feel like loving you right now, then that's just too bad. You know, you kind of crossed my path, and so I'm kind of frustrated about that. But that is adopting that cultural view of love. Christ calls us to a love that is higher than that. Thinking just a little more about love before we look at what the Bible has to say about love. Sometimes we think about love and the opposite of love is hatred. Sometimes to define something, we look at its opposite to try to get an accurate perspective of what it really is. We look at the opposite of it. So looking at the opposite, we look at hatred. So we have love on one hand, we have hatred on the other hand. And if love is this feeling, it seems like there should be something, like some gray area between love and hatred. I don't love the person, but neither do I hate them. And it seems that there are varying degrees of love. There's varying degrees of hatred, but then it seems like there's this maybe this gray area where I don't love them, but I don't hate them. Let's just suppose there is, and let's use this little diagram. If this is the bottom line of the worst kind of hatred possible, and we have varying degrees of love, so we'll call this over here hatred, and we'll call this love, and we'll say there's a gray area in between there, that I don't love the person, but I don't hate the person. Is that an accurate picture of love? I'm not so sure that it is, and I think as we go along, maybe we can see that this gray area is not an accurate picture of what love really is. I don't know how many of you have heard of Vodi Bakum. He's a Baptist preacher. I've listened to a few of his sermons, and this is one thing that I got from him that has really impressed me on this subject. The definition he came up with is that love is an act of the will, often accompanied by emotion, that leads to an action on behalf of its object. Love is an act of the will. That means that, first of all, love is a choice. First and foremost, love is a choice. It is often accompanied by emotion, not always. And it doesn't have to be, because it's first and foremost a choice. But it will always lead, whether it's accompanied by emotion or not, it will always lead to an action on behalf of its object. If I love you, I will choose to do something for you. Whether I have the emotion of love, the feeling of love that our society puts the emphasis on, whether I have that or not, I will choose to act on your best interest. So love is first and foremost a choice. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He commands us to set our affections. That speaks to me of a choice, a decision to place my affections on things that are above. It's not some random feeling, overpowering feeling, but it's a choice to place my affections on things that are above. I think probably if we are all honest, there's times where we don't feel like doing the things that Christ would have us do. There's times we don't feel like it because my flesh gets in the way. But I don't live by my feelings. I live by my choice to serve Christ. Set your affections on things that are above. Psalm 91, 14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high because he hath known my name. God saying, because he chose to love me, because he hath set his love upon me. 1 Chronicles 29, 3, the writer speaks of setting his affection to the house of God. He speaks of setting his affection toward the house of God and loving the church. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 15. This is Paul saying, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I will choose to sacrifice, to spend and be spent for you, though the more I am spent for you. It seems as if he's saying, the more I love you, the more I am spent for you, the less I be loved. It seems like a very sacrificial love where the love wasn't necessarily coming back. The more I am spent for you, the more I love you, the less I be loved. So love is a choice. Because when somebody doesn't love us back, we don't feel like keeping on loving unless y'all are different than I am. But when the love isn't returned, there's no point in investing anymore in that relationship from a human standpoint. But the love of Christ goes beyond that, and the love of Christ compels us to love again and again by choice, because the feelings probably won't be there if the other person is not returning the love. Deuteronomy 6:5, Joshua 22:5, Matthew 22:37, Mark 12:30, Luke 10:27, all of these verses command us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are commanded to love God. We need to set our affections on things that are above. If love were the overwhelming feeling that our culture would have us believe it is, how would it be just of God to demand that we love him if we had no choice? We do have a choice. We have a choice to love God. But if we had no choice, if it was the random feeling of, I feel like loving you right now, so I'll love you, and I don't right now, so I won't, how would it be just of God to demand that we love him if it were the fickle feeling? But it is not. We do have a choice, and we need to choose to place our affections on God and on things that are above. If all of us only loved when we felt like it, we'd probably be pretty miserable people to try to get along with. And it's the choice of love that needs to be first and foremost in our definition of love. Love is an act of the will. Love chooses to serve. In fact, in the actual workings of relationships, it's the choice of service that means the most to us. When someone chooses to do an act of service, to do something for me, when I know that they went out of their way, they deliberately chose to do something for me, even when their schedule was probably already very busy. That's what means the most, because I can tell that it was they sacrificed on my behalf. Sometimes it's going out of their way to do a deliberate act of kindness. Maybe it's, making a meal for someone who's busy, for making you ladies make meals for new mothers. There's many, many ways to do that, to go out of your way to do those deliberate acts of kindness. Sometimes it's simply time. Maybe it's just spending time on the phone talking to a brother about his struggles, when you'd rather be doing something else. Sometimes it's money. Can I sacrifice money to help someone who is needy, who maybe is needy because they don't know how to manage their life very well? And I can think of 101 reasons to justify why I shouldn't give him money, why I shouldn't help him buy appliances for his house, why I shouldn't, whatever it is that he needs. But love chooses to sacrifice. Maybe it's simply energy. The energy that it takes. Choosing to love does take energy. Love also chooses to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Talked about how our society would tell us that to judge the sin in others is judgmental and it's not loving. You just need to love everybody. You just need the tolerance, the whole push for peace and tolerance and love everybody. But biblical Christ love is willing to speak the truth in a loving way, but to speak the truth and to not compromise. And I know in my life, some of the people that I love the most have hurt me the most by telling me the truth. But it has helped me to be a better person. And that's what needs to motivate that kind of love, to be willing to tell the truth. The reason we tell the homosexuals the truth is not because we hate them, but because we love them and we are willing to show them the truth, to expose the truth to them in hopes that they can change their ways to be saved from eternal damnation. And it's really love that motivates us to tell the truth. But we do need to remember in speaking the truth, whether it be in a situation like that or whether it simply be to our brother who we see a need in speaking the truth, we do need to remember to speak in humility, to speak out of love and not out of that judgmental attitude. Love does have an emotional quality. Let's look at Acts 20. I believe love is primarily a choice because we need to love even when we don't feel like it. But love does have a feeling. There is a feeling of love. Acts 20, verses 36 to 38. This is before Paul journeyed to Jerusalem. When he knew that he would be imprisoned Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. There's no doubt that this was a very, very emotional scene. And the basis of the emotion was the love that these people had for Paul. So love does have an emotional quality. At the thought of not seeing Paul again, they were just moved emotionally. They wept sore, it says. And I can almost imagine that scene. But the reason they were so sorrowful was because of their love for Paul. And so it was an emotion in their lives. Writers throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, address people as dearly beloved or beloved. In Acts 15:25, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And what intrigues me about that is, in that sentence, it's an adjective that they put in there that they wouldn't have had to put in there. They deliberately put it in there with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They could have just said, we sent them with Barnabas and Paul. But they said, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They said it deliberately. They had a choice, but they had a feeling of love with Barnabas and Paul. The word beloved is actually a Greek word that comes from the agape love. The word beloved is agapitos, which means beloved or dear, favorite, worthy of love. And that reflects on the agape love. Oftentimes when we choose to love, when we choose to invest our time, we choose to invest our money, we choose to invest our energy in a person without feeling. We don't have the feeling of love, but we choose to love. We choose to do those acts of kindness. When we choose and choose and choose over and over to love that person, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, some feelings will follow that, because where we've placed our investment, our heart follows. And so oftentimes, just because the feeling's not there, if we give up on love at that point and say, well, I don't feel like loving, so I don't have to, then it's over until we feel like it again. But when we choose to love, the choice actually helps bring the feeling of love back. There's a little poem that I came across some time ago about feeling and fact. So we'll think about fact as the choice to love. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling took an awful fall and faith was taken back, so close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. And so when we choose to love, I just like the way that poem says it, because sometimes the feeling isn't there. And in other areas of life, sometimes when there's not a feeling, when we lose our feeling about the situation, we lose our faith that God can even do anything with the situation. But we look at the facts. And the facts bring back faith, and faith brings back feeling. And in love, when we choose to love, the choice helps bring back the feeling. But love is not dependent upon the feeling. We can choose to love even when there is no feeling. So who are we commanded to love? Let's look a little bit Adam, who we are commanded to love. Obviously, we already talked about some of this, but we're commanded to love God. God demands our love. And He has a right to our love. He created us. He created us in His image. He has a right to our love. Not only did He create us, but He sent His Son to die for our sins. Deuteronomy 10:12. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. God demands our love. God requires our love. But it is only our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him because of our love for Him. Let's look at Mark 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, they had asked Jesus some questions, and Jesus answered, and this scribe listened to this thing, and he said, Jesus gave a good answer, perceiving that he had answered him well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I believe thinking this is some kind of trick question, he's going to see what kind of answer Jesus can come up with for this. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus tells us in his answer to this scribe, loving the Lord your God is the first and greatest commandment, because when you love God first and you love others as yourself or above yourself, everything else just kind of falls into perspective. But I need to place God first in my life. I need to love Him above all else. We love Him because He first loved us. Talked about that a little bit already. It is reasonable of God to demand our love. He has a right to our love because He made us and He died for us. Romans 5, starting at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God chose to love us when we were unlovely, when we were sinners. He sent his Son to die for our sins when we were sinners. When we had turned our back on God and totally rejected him, God sent his Son for us. And sometimes it feels that way in relationships where the person that we're trying to have a relationship with has rejected all of our efforts. And it seems like a waste of time to invest more energy in the situation, in the relationship. But God loved us when we were yet sinners, when we had turned our backs on him. We must love God above all else. He has a right to our love. He also commands us to love our neighbor. The story that we just read there about that scribe, Jesus said the second commandment is to love your neighbor. But I want to go and look at it in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, starting at verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye heard and have not heard them. I believe I wanted to start at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he gives Jesus the answer, what's written in the law to inherit eternal life. He gives Jesus the answer that Jesus gave the other scribe. These are the greatest commandments. And so if I do this, that's eternal life. Because he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, and he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? Do I need to love everybody? I love some people, so am I okay? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. And so the man heads out to the road from Jerusalem to Jericho to start looking for a thief, a man that was robbed. No, he knew that Jesus wasn't speaking of this particular man, but of mankind that are needy. And so the demands of loving your neighbor doesn't stop with the person whose car broke down along the street. It doesn't start or stop there. The demands of loving your neighbor is a demand of loving mankind. The Good Samaritan had probably never met this man before in the story. But he loved him. He had compassion. Did he have a feeling of love? Kind of hard to manufacture feelings of love on the spot. He had compassion. He had mercy. He pitied him. If that equates with a feeling of love, I guess he did. But this was someone he had never met before. I believe he saw this man lying along the road as another human being made in God's image. And when I can see the unlovely as another human being made in God's image, then I can choose to love. He loved without respect of persons. The priest and the Levite, they're not going to get their hands dirty. They had respect of persons. He understood that both he and the half-dead man were at the same place before God. And there is no difference in God's eyes. And we need to remember that we are created, every person is created in God's image, and that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we're all on the same playing field. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love our spouses. Ephesians 5:33 talks about husbands loving their wives and wives giving reverence to the husbands. I don't think we'll go there. But we need to love our spouses, even when we don't feel like it. Maybe your relationships are different than mine, but I don't always feel like loving my wife. And shame on me, I don't always even choose to love. But we need to choose to love. We need to continue to grow. We need to love our spouses. We need to love our parents. Ephesians 6, 1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, the choice. You don't always feel like honoring your mom and dad, but you can always choose to honor your father and your mother, and you can always choose to obey them. And that's not only true of little children, that's true of us as adults. We need to honor our parents. We need to respect them. We need to love our children. The Bible has several examples of mothers loving their children and fathers loving their children. Thinking about a mother's love, think about the story of Moses and how she protected him as a baby and loved him. Think about Samuel and how she loved him and was willing, but because she loved God most, she was willing to allow him to go work in the temple, but she came every year to visit him and bring him his coat. A father's love. When David's son was sick, the story should have maybe just turned there, but I don't even have the reference written down. But when David's son was sick, how he laid on his bed and wept, partially for his own sin, I believe, but partially for the son, because when the son died, he got up and he ate and he dressed himself and he was beseeching God for his son. And the story of the prodigal son and the father's love for the son. We need to love the church. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. An unfeigned love, a love that loves with a pure heart fervently. And the source of our love is Christ. To choose to love when we don't feel like loving, that the ability to do that is through the power that Christ has given us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. And we need to love our enemies. Let's go to Matthew 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You've heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The love that Christ calls us to goes beyond the love that our society defines. He says the society, the culture, can love those that love them. Anybody can do that. You aren't doing anything more than anybody else, but I'm calling you to a love that's higher than that, a love that chooses to love the unlovely. Let's look at John 13:35. Love is a proof. Love is a proof of our love for God. When I can love others, it is a proof of my love for God. And I'm talking about the choice to love. Because, again, anybody can love those that love them. But when I can choose to love the unlovely, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. It's through that commitment, through that choice to love, that the world can see that we are God's children. John 21:16. This is where Jesus is asking Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? Verse 16, and he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. If we love God, we will be doing service. If we love God, we will give the cup of cold water. We will visit those in prison if we love God. We will do service. And so our service is a proof of our love for God. 1 John 3:14. It's also a proof of a new life. I know that I have a new life when I can love others. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. When we are able to love, it is proof of our relationship with Christ. We know that we have a new life when we can love. And lastly, it's proof of our love for God. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There in verse 20, I think he answers this question for us. Is there a gray area between love and hate? Are there people that you just don't love them, but you don't hate them? I don't know if there is or not, but God draws the line over here. He says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, okay, that's over here, he is a liar. But then he says, for he that loveth not his brother. And so God has placed a demand on us to love every single person, even the people that we didn't meet yet. Because the way we can do that is not because love is a feeling. You can't have a feeling of love for every single person in the world individually. But we can have a predetermined choice that I will do what is best for that person. I will choose to love them. I will choose to place them above me. I will choose to tell them the truth, if that's what love calls for. I will choose to serve them. I will choose to help them financially. I will choose to help them by spending time, because God has loved me. I have no choice but to love others. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so love for each other is a proof of our love for God. I know that in my life, I need to grow in love. I need to understand more fully the love that God has for me and pour that out on the world around me. And that's my challenge for each one of us this morning, that we would continue to grow in love by allowing the love of Christ to fill us, and that we could be a channel to love others, and through that love, point them to our source of love, Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that even when we had turned our backs on you and walked away from you, while we were sinners and unlovely, you chose to send your Son, Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross, to redeem us from our sins, and to rise again to give us power to live a new life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to claim that power in our relationships as we seek to love with the kind of love that you have loved us. I pray that you would help us to point others to you, that they may see our good works and glorify you. Just pray that you would bless each one of us as we go through this week. Pray that you would just fill us with compassion for the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name.